Just for the benefit of kind of regular congregation, if you're wondering what's happening, we are going to be continuing with Romans this term up until Lent. But we just kind of thought we would just kind of do something on Epiphany, because it's Epiphany Sunday today, and it just kind of seemed like it was kind of particularly relevant to do that before we kind of move back into Romans next week. We live in an instant world, and I think I probably like that as much as anybody else. I love the speed at which Amazon can deliver my whatever I want. You know, if I see it and I want it, it almost drops through my letterbox the next day. Kind of that astounds me that they can do that. We live in a world where we no longer have to wait for anything, and I think that can breed impatience. And I also think it can flow into other areas in our lives. And kind of one of the things I've noticed more and more is that we, and again, we're guilty of this. Our Christmas decorations went up at the beginning of December. It's like we celebrate Christmas before Christmas. And we almost put the decorations away before Christmas has ended. So kind of here's a bit of a confession moment. Who managed to keep their Christmas decorations up until Twelfth Night? Well done. That's now I'm impressed. That is not very many of us, is it really? Yeah. I don't know when the pressure started to arise at home, not looking at anybody for our decorations. I did fight to keep them up as long as we possibly could. I'm the one that does that. I think even in our telling of the Christmas story, we want the ending as well as the beginning. So kind of when you come to the carol service, you get the reading all about the wise men, as well as all the other kind of readings about the Christmas story. And that might think, well, why wouldn't we? Well, actually, kind of the whole business with the wise men that we had read to us today happens after Christmas, not as part of Christmas. It's the final chapter of the Christmas story. But actually, technically, it's what we call Epiphany, the visit of the wise men to Jesus. If you look at the reading, it kind of says after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And it could have happened as many as 3 months, possibly more, after the birth of Jesus. So really, we should be reading about the wise men when it's Easter, but that would get far too confusing. We just do it a week or two later. So kind of what is Epiphany? People talk about having an epiphany. What they mean is something that is a sudden realization. And it's not just, oh, I like bacon. I didn't realize I like bacon. It's something more significant like that. It's seeing something in a new way and realizing something in such a way that it almost changes our lives. It changes the direction of our lives. That's having an epiphany. So kind of what does it mean in the context of these wise men? Well, it particularly refers to Christ, Jesus, who was born in that stable, being revealed to the Gentiles. It's this little window we get at the beginning of the gospel that Jesus wasn't just for the Jewish people. He was born a Jew, he grew up in the Jewish nation, he was part of God's chosen people that God had been working with through centuries, but actually his significance was wider, and it's this kind of first kind of, you know, realization that actually this is for others. And it comes through the fact that foreigners, people from other nations, come to visit Jesus at his birth, these magi or wise men that we were reading about here. So Matthew's the only one that records this event, and it's kind of, I guess it's almost kind of one of the most remarkable parts of the Christian story. Magi, note, not kings, that's in the carols, it's not in the New Testament, arrive in Jerusalem looking for a king. So what are magi? I have to say, I learned something new when I looked this up. I hadn't realized this. They were actually once a Medo-Persian priestly caste. Did anyone know that? I had one person I thought would know that, and they didn't. I'm really disappointed. I won't embarrass them. Never mind. If you think back to the time of Daniel in the Old Testament, he and kind of some of the other exiles from Israel were trained to be kind of like wise counselors and to advise the emperor. And that was kind of the role of a magi. They were kind of wise men, counselors. I guess the best way to describe it is a sort of mix of an ancient scientist and a mystic. So they studied things in a fairly scientific way, but they kind of made spiritual interpretations and kind of tried to give guidance out of what they studied. And that's the context of what's going on here. They've been studying the stars and they see something that's different, and it causes them to draw this conclusion that something significant is happening in the world in which they live, that a king is being born, and it's going to change the world they live in to such a degree that they're willing to leave everything behind and travel a long way and go to the birth of that king. And that kind of is the background of what's going on here. It says they come from the east, probably Babylon, which it would be kind of where Iraq is now. So they've come a long way. They were part of what would have been an ancient civilization. And they've been studying the stars, and they follow a star. So what about the star? What made them stop what they were doing and travel to Israel in search of a king whose birth they thought it heralded? It is impossible to be certain kind of what that star was that they saw. There are a number of possibilities. Halley's Comet was visible within a decade of the birth of Christ, but probably too far away for it to be that to be the event. Someone has suggested, and I'm not enough of an astronomer to know the veracity of this, that it could have been a supernova that exploded. And apparently when they do that, they don't just explode and disappear. They stay visible in the sky for some time, weeks, months even. So that's a possibility. There was also in this period a conjunction between two planets, Jupiter and Saturn, that would have kind of created some sort of thing, certainly something that was of note. We know that that Jewish scholars saw that and recorded it, and it caused them to think that something significant was happening, and it caused them to wonder if kind of God's Messiah was coming. So it could be that, but we don't really know. They saw something happening in the sky, and they had the courage to follow it. And it had significance. And here we see God taking the ordinary and revealing himself to these Gentiles, these non-Jewish kind of scholars or magi. The distance they traveled took time and effort. Having been prompted to follow a star, when they arrive in Israel, it feels like they revert to common sense. I mean, they do the obvious thing, don't they? You know, if you're looking for a king, where do you go looking for a king? They go to a palace. They go to the capital, and they go to the palace, and they go to the ruler of Israel at that time, Herod, because that's where they expect to find a king. And Herod is disturbed. And we're told all of Jerusalem is disturbed. I suspect that wouldn't be an unusual occurrence. Herod is an interesting character. It's towards the end of his life. He's ruled Israel for 20, 30 odd years. But he's not a Jew. He's not popular. And at this stage, we think he was getting ill. And his illness is causing him to suffer from paranoia. We know that the outcome of this story, the next bit that we've not read today, is the murder of the innocents. And that's deeply disturbing. But Herod has already murdered his favourite wife, and he's already killed two of his sons because he's paranoid that they might try and take over for him. So you can imagine what happens when people arrive and say, oh, there's a king been born. It feeds his paranoia. And so when we kind of see his response, oh yeah, go and find that king. And when you find the king, come back and tell me where he is so I can worship him. Kind of, it doesn't just take hindsight to realize that actually worshiping Jesus is the last thing that he intends to do. So they arrive in Jerusalem. and they still haven't got answers. And so they search the scriptures. The Jewish wise men are called out, and they start talking about what the Old Testament scriptures say. And they ask, where is the Christ to be born, the Messiah? And they say, in Bethlehem. And it's the same sort of passages we commonly read at carol services that tell the story of the coming of Jesus and kind of how he's going to be born in a particular place. You know, but Bethlehem in the land of Judah are by no means the least of you. From among you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. It's an Old Testament prophecy about Bethlehem being the place when the Messiah is going to be born. And so it narrows down the Magi's search. And then kind of the star appears to come back into the story, because that's what leads them to Jesus and to his family. And they arrive and they bring these gifts. Those gifts, I suspect, give some of the inspiration for us giving gifts at Christmas. Although I suspect the main inspiration is God's gift of his son, the greatest gift to us. But the gifts can be a bit bizarre. Frankincense, myrrh, and gold. I'm really sorry. I'm never good at original jokes. This one is such an old one, kind of, but would you like it anyway? Would you like an old, bad joke, you know? Someone has said, I have no idea who, what might have happened if it had been wise women that it visited Jesus instead of wise men. And probably some of you already know what's coming. They would have asked for directions. They would have arrived on time. I'm not so sure about that one. Are you guys? They would have helped deliver the baby. That would be more useful, wouldn't it? They would have cleaned the stable. They would have made a casserole. Yeah, I can probably go with that one. And they would have brought practical gifts. Well, the gifts may not be practical at first sight, but actually they have a huge significance. One of our kind of team that speaks, Elizabeth, was speaking on this a few weeks ago, and she said to me afterwards, of course, actually, they were so costly, probably the gifts might well have funded the flight into Egypt, kind of when Herod comes trying to kill Jesus. So actually, they could have made a big difference in keeping Jesus alive at that time. But they're pretty strange gifts. They're all costly. They're all expensive. Gifts of gold, myrrh, frankincense. I think they're also prophetic. I think they tell us a little bit about the significance of this child that's been born. They tell us a little bit about who he was and a little bit about what he's come to do. Kind of gold is all about kind of the currency of treasury. It's about what kind of runs a country. And in the ancient world, it was the king's resource. So giving gold, I think, points to kingship. And this is the one that's come from David's line, as that prophecy we've just read tells us about, to be a ruler over Israel. But perhaps not a ruler in the way that Herod might have feared or expected. Frankincense was a spice that was extracted from trees, actually, as was myrrh, and it was kind of blended, and it was used in worship. And it speaks to me of two things: that this was not any ordinary child; this was God taking our human form, and that frankincense speaks of the worship that's due to Jesus. But I also think it speaks of partly what Jesus came to do. He came to rule as King of the Jews, but also he came as a priest. And a priest in the Old Testament was someone that stood in between the people and God and reconciled them back to each other, offered sacrifices on the behalf of the people, and restored the relationship of the people with God. And that frankincense speaks of Jesus' priestly role. The fact that he had come to die on the cross. He had come to reconcile us to God. And that leads into that final gift, the myrrh. Because myrrh, and it's a strange gift to give a baby, isn't it? Of all of them, it's the strangest gift to give a baby. because myrrh was used to preserve dead bodies. When people were died and they were embalmed and prepared for burial, they used herbs and spices. And if they had the money and they could afford it, because it was so costly, they used myrrh. Why would you give kind of a funeral plan to someone at their birth? That's effectively what they're doing. And it's because it speaks of why Jesus came. It speaks to the fact that even when he was born in a manger, God's ultimate plan was the cross. That the life he lived and the things he did was only part of the story. That he came to die in our place and carry our sins so that we could be reconciled back to God. So all of those gifts, kind of they're weird, but they speak volumes about who Jesus is. And what he's come to do. So just as we kind of draw this together, let's just pick out some of those things again. The gifts that are brought, why Jesus came, taking our humanity, living amongst us, choosing the way of the cross, and dying in our place. The Magi, reminding us of that epiphany thing that right at the beginning of Jesus' life, God was saying, this is for everyone. No one's excluded from my plans and from my purposes. This is for everyone, for all people, everywhere. And at his birth, it's like there's an international recognition of that. He's for all of us. And actually, the final thing that struck me as I kind of thought about this was that journey the wise men embark on. To be a magi and to be able to spend your time studying the stars suggests wealth and privilege. And yet they see something that so captures them that they are willing to leave everything that they know and all of that wealth and privilege behind and pursue it. That the ordinary things that have made up their lives up to that point become secondary. And actually, isn't there something about Jesus about that? That when we see Jesus and grasp who Jesus is, that actually there's something about him that demands our all and raises that question, what are we living our lives for? Is it for the ordinary and the mundane, whether it's privileged or poor, or is it for something bigger and better that can change not just our lives, but everything? And that's the significance of the journey. They were willing to leave everything behind because they had seen something that had captured their hearts and their minds and their imaginations, and it was worth giving everything else for to follow. Let's pray.